Okay, I'm going to just take care of all the rumors. First of all, Bernie and I have not left the church. We just are not sitting over there anymore. We're sitting over here. So everybody's looking around like, are they still with us? And so in our last church that we used to be in years and years and years ago, we always used to sit in the same seat every Sunday. Well, we decided one day, we walked in and Bernie says, why don't we try sitting in some other seats? So we moved around the church a little bit. And we sat in the center one time, and then we sat on the other side. And we got it's a good chance to get to meet some new people. So we sat down one time, and this couple comes up, and they looked at us, and they said, excuse me, you're in our seats. So we just moved. But anyway, so it's amazing how comfortable we get in church. Well, anyway, today we are in Psalm 78. And when you were a child, did your parents ever say something to you when you're doing something wrong? Did they ever say, didn't you learn your lesson before? How many times has anybody heard that before? I know my parents told me that all the time. Our psalm for today is Psalm 78, and we're going to name it Lessons Learned? Psalm 78 is a great psalm. It's a very lengthy psalm. We're not going to go through the whole psalm. I think we're only going to go through like 9 verses. But then we're going to summarize and we're going to kind of group the rest of the psalm together so you get a real good flavor for what the writer is trying to tell us. Psalm 78 is a great message. It's regarding the lessons given in past history and what God's people should have learned from the rebellion. And now Asaph is the author. And I want you to see who Asaph is. Asaph was chosen by King David as a worship leader, and you'll find that in 1 Chronicles 6:39. He was a skilled musician, and that's found in 2 Chronicles 29:30. Asaph was a seer, or he was a prophet. He was a gifted man. And then Asaph wrote Psalm 50, and he wrote Psalms 73 to 83. So Asaph wrote 11 psalms, and we're going to see today Psalm 78. And he's going to remind us here of the past, in the Father Almighty's leading and blessing for his people through the Exodus, and then the realization of the consequences to disobedience. So we're going to see a strict warning here when we do not follow Yahweh's ways and the wonderful blessings that he gives us if we do. Now, Yahweh, I'll use that term once in a while because that's another word for the word Lord. So I want to tell you a little story before we begin, and it's a short story. It took place back in 1859. There was a man by the name of Charles Blondin, and he was a Canadian, and he was the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls from the United States into Canada. The tightrope was suspended 160 feet on one end above the raging water, and it was 270 feet above on the other side of the falls, above the raging water. So if he fell, because there was no safety harness, he would have surely met his death. So he traversed across this tightrope on stilts, riding a bicycle, blindfolded, and even cooking omelets on a stove that he carried on his back. He also carried people on his back across the tightrope. But at one point, he was talking to a crowd, and there was a man in the crowd, and he looked at the man, and he said, hey, do you think I could put a man in a wheelbarrow and make it across the tightrope to the other side? The guy says, sure, absolutely. And he says, could I please get a volunteer for someone to jump in that wheelbarrow and go across? And he says, no, no way. So... But this man was not willing to put his faith and trust in this man who had all this great experience and the success of going across the Niagara Falls. And he had never had an incident, but there was that chance that there could take one wrong step and that he would certainly meet his demise. So we see here that the psalm today is about that human nature. It's... People have always tried to do the DIY method, that's do it yourself. And it never turns out well in the end, does it? I mean, all of us, we've tried to do it our own way, and it doesn't always turn out well for us. So we need to trust in the Father, the Almighty, for everything, for all of his works. So we're going to start to unpack Psalm 78, and we're going to hear the story and get the point that Asaph is trying to make for us. And again, we're not going to read the entire psalm, but we're going to read just a few verses. And we'll start here with Psalm 78, 1 to 3. And if I could get a reader, a volunteer reader here, that would be great. Anybody care to read the first three? Robin?
Listen, my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will tell riddles of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us.
Thank you. Thank you. So the first thing that we see here that Asaph says is he says, listen, my people, to my instruction. Now, the instruction here is the law. The instruction comes from Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. It was referred to as the law. Then he says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, incline here is a pretty powerful word because it refers to special listening. It's not just listening, it's special listening. It's reverent listening, a listening to pay attention to what Asaph is trying to say. And then he says, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. Well, a parable is a comparison. And Jesus used many parables to make his point. And Asaph is trying to drive his point home here and saying that if we have to learn from the past and tell our kids, don't do what we did. That's what Asaph is trying to say. He says, I will tell riddles of old. Now, some versions, the New King James and the King James says, dark sayings of old. Simply, these are facts of the past. That's what it means. Like I remember in Dragnet, Joe Friday would always say, just the facts, ma'am. Well, you know, you've also heard the hindsight is 20/20, or just look in the rearview mirror and you'll know where you've been. That's really, there's a lot of truth in those statements, and that's really what Asaph is trying to get us to see here. And then he says, finally, in the third verse, he says, which you have heard and known. And the past has been scribed throughout the generations, and people are without excuse. They can't say that we never heard this before. They heard the stories, and they knew the outcome. And then he says, and our fathers have told us. So these happenings of old have come from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then they are continued references to the happenings of the old in the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Hebrew Bible. Now, we're not going to go into a great instruction here on Hebrew, and I don't know if you can even see this, but there's three sections that I put up here for a chart for you to see. We have the Tanakh, I'm sorry, we have the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. And then you have the Navim, which comprises of eight books subdivided into the former prophets, four historical books, and then the later prophets, the minor prophets. And then finally you have the Ketuvim. The Ketuvim are the writings, Psalms, Job, Proverbs. And so you can see that up there. Now today we're going to be in the Ketuvim. So when you go home today and your neighbor says, well, what was the message on today? And you can say, well, we heard all about the Ketuvim. And you watch the expression on their face. They're going to probably say, what in the world is that? But those are the writings of the Psalms. So finally, we look at verse 4. It says, we will not conceal them from their children, but we will tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his power and his wondrous works that he has done. And I just love that final verse in verse 4. It says there's a charge or a challenge here to make sure that the point gets across to the reader of the psalm that they need to tell their children and even their children the wonderful works of Yahweh. It's a charge or a challenge. What a message for today, is it not? That we're told to instruct our children and do not forsake telling of the great works that God has done for them. I want you to just take in this photo for a second and just look at it there. You see a young couple walking out to the end of the pier there. Probably you see a sunset or a sunrise or what have you. The other couple is considerably older. They're walking off the pier. Now, what I want you to see there is there is a generation right there. And how fast does that generation go by? How fast do our children become adults? I mean, it's the Bible even says that life is like a vapor. And I like that verse because it is. It goes so fast. Our children's foundation in Christ is the only hope, in my opinion, for a secure future in the way where we live today. And the best way to teach them is to tell them about the experiences of our previous generation that repeatedly messed up and fell short of the mark. We can all learn from our sins of the past. But we also know that we have a way of escape, and that's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. This is what Asaph is trying to tell us in this psalm. And you'll see more of this as we get into it a little bit more. He will go into great depth and talk about the children of Israel rebelling and wandering in the wilderness and not listening to reasoning and instruction through Moses and the law. Asaph is going to explain that when the children of Israel were looking to fill their belly, God provided for them, and they, even after the great blessing of Yahweh, they still fed their desire to sin and ultimately died with full bellies. How sad. How sad. How sad it is that we see the blessing of God upon our lives today at times that we can't even say thank you for our own daily bread. How many times do we see people healed? How many times do we see marriages saved? Finances improved? Blessings that come from other people? We see it all the time. And yet sometimes we just take it for granted. And when I say we, church, I include myself. I can become so callous at times. I can become so insensitive. I can become prideful in my spirit. But I thank God that when I go to my prayer closet in the privacy of my own home or my car, wherever I'm praying, that the Lord brings that out to me. He shows me where my weaknesses are, the sins that I have carried and been born with. I am so thankful for 1 John 1:9. I say this a lot when I'm up here in the pulpit. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? That is what it's all about. Praise God for Jesus, that He forgives us. May we never underestimate the power of the living Christ and the amazing grace of God. So in verse 5 to 8, it says, For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they were to teach them to their children, so that the generation to come would know the children yet to be born, that they would arise and tell them to their children, so that they would put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but comply with His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, I tried to put some of the generations and the children words up there in color so you could get just a flavor for this. But Asaph has gone back, if you count that up, he's gone back five, not four, but five generations. Think about it. When you tell one generation and they tell another and they tell another and so on, a pattern starts to develop. And hopefully a foundation is laid to train them so they will not repeat the errors. So what do we read in Proverbs 22:16? It says, train up a child the way they should go, and when they're old they shall not depart from it. That's our mission. That's what Solomon told us in Proverbs. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. But if we strive to continually plant the seeds in our children or our relatives or friends or neighbors or associates, we see on a daily basis, we might have a fighting chance to save this generation for the future. And I think of Malachi and Jonah and Grace that went out and you went door to door. Praise Jesus for that you did that. You're bold enough to go out and tell people. But when you think about that, you plant seeds and then you let the Lord water those seeds. And this is the way we can change a generation, just with our encouraging words of salvation. I'd like to take you back just briefly to Deuteronomy in chapter 4, when Moses was trying to talk sense into the people of Israel. Many of you know the story. But chapter 4 says Moses is telling the Israelites to listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe. And then he says, Moses says, why do I tell you this? And you know what his answer was? He says, so you can live. I mean, that's pretty bold. He says, so you can live. He reminds them that what the Lord did for them by destroying the men who followed Baal of Peor. Now, Baal was a local deity, and he was worshipped by the Moabites. He was instructed to learn to fear the Lord and go and teach their children and grandchildren. In Deuteronomy 4:9, warning after warning from Moses that if they failed in their duties, that they would fall into the hands of an angry God. And then in verse 24 in that chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, Moses tells them, and I'm just going to paraphrase for you, the Lord and God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And if your children and grandchildren act corruptly or make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, then heaven and earth will witness against them and they will utterly be destroyed. There's warning after warning after warning in the Old Testament. And Asaph is going to go into this right now. So I'm going to need a reader for verses 9 to 11, please. Anybody would like to volunteer for that? Ken?
The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back on the day of the battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them.
Thank you very much. So we see here a classic case of retreat. They caved in. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, but they turned back on the day of battle. They made a conscious decision to not keep the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his deeds. So we all know the song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." I think we might have sang it last week. And I love it. The first stanza says, "In heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord." Now, if you go back in time and you look at the battles that were fought with Joshua or Gideon and David, you're going to see that they won their battles when they followed Yahweh's direction and guidance because they had confidence knowing that he was with them in the battle. Today, are we sensitive without a shadow of a doubt that we know that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us to be able to fight any battle that we face? We cannot retreat. We cannot let the enemy press in. I think today many tend to cave when the heat comes against us. We all can be that way. And I speak for myself. And as I've had to regroup just lately, this past month or so, tremendously, and press into God's Word. I've been spending a lot of time in God's Word because I know there's spiritual warfare going on. And there's a lot going on, I'm sure, in this whole church. And there's going on with all Christians, right now especially. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6:1. And that's Paul telling us that we are in a spiritual battle. So here we continue on in verses 12 to 14. I'm going to summarize some of this. I threw a couple pictures up there to give you a little more visual, these are the great works of the Lord. In these verses, in 12 to 14 in Psalm 78, Asaph is now telling us of the great things, the marvelous things that were done by Yahweh in the sight of their fathers and in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea. He made the waters stand up while they were running from Pharaoh. And then in the daytime, he led the children of Israel by a cloud, and then at night by fire. We see here in 15 to 31, he says, this is very powerful. Then he goes on to tell us that he split the rocks and caused the water to flow in abundance. It wasn't a trickle. That he let the water flow out in abundance to give everybody a drink. The waters would run down like rivers, is what it says in those verses. They still were sinning and they were rebelling against the Most High. Then pride wells up in the people and they begin to test God by asking for food to meet their fancies. So they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Then he said, made water come out of the rock that he gave, and he can give us bread also. Can he provide meat for his people? In verses 17 to 31, the children of Israel were not just testing God, but they were also only thinking of themselves after the marvelous blessings that he had done for them. And I only need to remind you here that what the verses say, this is what Asaph is telling us in this, that the Lord was furious. The people did not believe. They did not trust. So what does God do? He rains down manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. And then he rained down meat or birds like the sands of the seas is what it says in those verses. Then the wrath comes against them and struck down the choice men of Israel, no less. How does this happen? How in the world does this happen? When I study this psalm, I'm going, God gave them exactly what they wanted, and they died with food and birds in their mouth. Can you imagine? How can we get so prideful and turn from the very one who loved us, created us, provided for us, and directed us? How does this happen today, even in the age of grace? When the Father forgave us through His Son by having Him take every sin upon Himself, He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He forgets them. But we don't sometimes, do we? Sometimes we have to bring our own sins back up to ourselves. This is the nature, though, of human beings, isn't it? That we have that sin nature that wells up and sometimes just takes over for a while. And this is why we as children of God need to run from evil. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord, as the word says, the enemy will flee if we call on the name of the Lord. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is James 4:7. That is a good verse for all of us to remember, to memorize. So here we have the summary of the continued falling. And really showed Israel's shallow repentance, which led to rebellion. Now the Bible says that rebellion is the same sin as witchcraft. And it's shown really in 1 Samuel 15:23. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. He's referring here to King Saul. So the beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart, according to Francis Schaeffer. Can we thank God for everything in our life, the good, the bad, and the ugly? Can we? As I mentioned in my prayer request, I have two really big prayer requests this week. I'm thanking God for that. I'm thanking God for the things that He allows us to go through so He can show His hand mighty. And we have to believe in our spirit that God can heal, God can take care of anything that is going on if we allow Him to do it. So we see the great things that Yahweh did to get the attention of Pharaoh and get the rebellion, and yet rebellion still continued. Now I say here, he allowed great things, and you might be saying to yourself, Bob, what do you mean by allowing the plagues of Egypt to be great things? Because it's really the many chances that God gave to Egypt, so they would repent. Yet they didn't. Repent means to turn and change. They did not turn and change. How many chances does God give us to turn and change? He's patient. God is patient. He's slow to anger. He's a loving God. He's a just God. And He doesn't want anyone to perish. And He wants all to come to know Him, doesn't He? And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's patient towards me. He's not willing to have anyone perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3:9. I'd like to finish up with Psalm 78, and I want to finish on a positive note. There's been a lot of things here that haven't been so positive, but these are things that we all need to hear because it comes from the Word of God. As with most stories, there is an encouraging ending, and certainly Asaph gives hope in this psalm with the beautiful announcement of a young shepherd boy growing and being chosen to become the servant of the Lord and King of Israel, and that would be King David, a man after God's own heart. So I'd like a reader for the last verses, 65 to 72, please. Vicki.
Then the Lord awoke as if from a sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine. He drove his adversaries backwards. He put on them an everlasting disgrace. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose his servant David and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes and the nursing lambs, he brought him to the shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance.
Thank you. Now, first of all, we know that Yahweh was not asleep. He's always awake and he knows all, doesn't he? But the term here really means that he disregarded what happened in the past with rebellion. It just shows another how wonderful God's grace is, that he wasn't going to dwell on that. He would show that his mighty strength and keep the enemies back. And it says right there in verse 67, he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. And if you remember earlier on, Ephraim did what? They caved in. They retreated. He didn't choose them. They did not go into battle. So God would choose the tribe of Judah, which he loved, and then David would reign as their leader. So it's a very strong finish to see who comes out of this. And the lessons that we can learn today, these are the lessons that I learned through Psalm 78, that if we have to listen to his instruction, we have to read the Word of God. We have to listen to the instruction in the Word of God. We have to teach our children, train them up to carry the torch. They are the future generation. Then we need to trust Christ for his leading. And then I might add, be content with the provisions he's given to you. Whatever you have, it's a blessing from the Lord. Whether you have a lot or a little, you have a lot if you have the Lord. Turn from generational sin. What's that? We could go on and on and on. We could have a whole other message on that. But idolatry, to name a few, anything that you put higher than God is idolatry. Anything. It can be your own children that you put higher than God. That's idolatry. Rebellion. Anything that you do that is against God is in rejecting God or rejecting what he has us do is rebellion. And it is the same sin as witchcraft. It's pretty serious. And then pride. Who doesn't struggle with pride? We all do. I mean, that would be one of my big ones that I struggle with a lot. The battle belongs to the Lord, though. Amen? And that when that wells up and you feel that's coming on, you go directly to the Lord and you ask the Lord to take that from you. And then, of course, be a servant of Christ like David. How wonderful that is, that David was a man after God's own heart. And he served the Lord. He loved the Lord. Now, before we pray, as Therese mentioned, her hubby is down in South Carolina, and he got a chance to view the great eclipse and in Batesville, Indiana. And, you know, I have a psalm here that I want to finish with. It's Psalm 19. It's just one verse. And I thought about this verse because we see about the sin, or we heard about the sins of the past, but when we think about the wonderful works, is what Psalm 78 said, that Yahweh does. I want you to think about the heavens declaring the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And when you go outside, I go outside a lot at night in my subdivision. I just look up and I look at those stars every single night when I go out, take the dog out. I talk to the Lord. And all you can see are a few stars and planets. But beyond that darkness is an array, an expanse, a majesty that the Lord has provided. And I have a son that takes pictures for the Astronomical Society, and he's got a website that he's posted to. I put four pictures on here I want you to see. The reason why I want to show them to you is because you won't see this with the naked eye. This is called the Flying Bat Squid Nebula. It took my son 3 months to film this with a highly sophisticated telescope with a special camera that follows it through the computer. It follows the stars as the Earth turns, and the aperture has to stay open in order to see through, to see galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxies. If that doesn't get you excited about knowing that the Lord declares, I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God, I don't know what does. This is Barnard 344. I just picked four of them. But this is another galaxy. These are galaxies, plural. It's just incredible. This is the M8 Lagoon Nebula, another nebula. There's just hundreds of thousands and millions of nebulas out there. It's incredible. And then finally, this is something that maybe Pastor Dan saw when he was down there. I don't know. Maybe he can even see it, because they say right now you can see this with the naked eye or with a pair of binoculars. But it's currently in our space right now that it's going by the real close to Earth. It's a 12P Pons Brooks comet. It's known. Does anybody know what that's called today? It's the what? That's exactly right. Yeah. It's called the Devil's Comet. Now, I don't know why. I wish they would have named it something else, but that's what it is. But it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing. And so, again, these are things that when you see the heavens declaring the glory of God, it should get us so excited to go tell the world about Jesus, to tell them about the glory and the majesty of our Lord. So I thank you for letting me share those photos with you. And right now we are going to go in directly to our communion service. And before we do that, though, I'd like to close us in prayer on Psalm 78. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful, Father, for the writings of Asaph, and Father, for what he was instructing us, that we cannot forget what has taken place in the past, Lord, with our forefathers. And yet, Lord, we know the wonderful works of Yahweh and what He has done, Father. What He has offered us so much and is offering us so much every day. Lord, we live under the church age. We live under the grace of God today. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you that Jesus came and took the penalty for the sins of the past, present, and future. So, Father, we thank you for the reminder, just the reminder, of what took place in the past, Lord. And we are thankful, Father, for the future, the blessed hope that we have, the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus. What a blessing that'll be when we see Him face to face. So, Father, we just thank you again for today's message and instruction on Psalm 78. And, Father, the bonus psalm of Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for that.